Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation this morning is our gospel reading, Matthew chapter 5. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just finished the section called the Beatitudes. This is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He has gone to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, and he came up out of that river, the Father and the Spirit bearing witness to who he is. And then the Spirit drives him into the wilderness to confront Satan and to be tempted. And there Jesus defeats Satan and his temptations and comes back and starts his, what we would consider the core of his earthly ministry. He is preaching and teaching and healing the sick and casting out evil spirits. And he has called a few of his disciples, and he has called them to follow him. And then he has assembled this large crowd of people to hear him teach. And so he calls his disciples to himself, and he opens his mouth and he teaches them those Beatitudes. Blessed are you. He's teaching them what it means to be his disciple. That is, to not just follow him to hear his words or watch his actions, to ooh and ah at his power and to chuckle at his wisdom as he sticks it to the powerful and the high and mighty. Jesus is calling disciples to follow him, that is, to go the way he is going. And he says, this is what it means to be my disciple, to follow me, to be meek, to mourn the state of this world, to be poor in spirit, and to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and to do this not at all for your own benefit. Because Jesus is doing all this on his way to the cross and grave. But to do these things as his disciple is purely for the salvation of the world. He finishes that part of the sermon and he tells the disciples, those who hear him, he says, "You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill, like a lamp shining in the darkness." He says, I want people to look at you. I want them to look at you and to see the things you do. And when they see the things you do, I want them to see the mercy and grace and love that our Father has for us. You are the light of the world. But he's got to correct some things. He's got to correct what we understand it means to be righteous. The Pharisees, as we encounter them in the Bible, are often the villain of the story. Right? We recognize them as the people who were opposed to Jesus, and they were in cahoots with the priests and the teachers of the law, and even got into cahoots with Herod of all people, and even the Roman governor. All these people working together against Jesus. But the reputation of the Pharisees among the people before Jesus shows up on the scene, the reputation is great. The people regard the Pharisees as holy, as righteous. These Pharisees are strict adherents to the law of God. They are the ones who teach the rest of Israel how to follow God's law to the letter. But Jesus knows that those Pharisees are like a dirty cup that's just the outside been washed. That inside is just as dirty as it's ever been. He says, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. He says, listen to me. He says, I therefore, whoever relaxes one of these commandments, the least of the commandments, and teaches others to do the same, he's talking about the Pharisees here, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so that's our question today. What does it mean? I don't want to be least in the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to relax one of these commandments and teach others to do the same? What does Jesus mean by that? So we have in our gospel reading this morning the first of four examples Jesus gives us about how the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have relaxed the commandments of God. Right? They lowered the hurdle enough so they could get over it. And the first one, like I said, is in our gospel reading today. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old," that is, your Pharisees have taught you, the teachers have taught you, that this is what was told to the people of old. "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." And so what's the lesson here? Okay, well, I've never murdered anyone. I've never murdered anybody. I've never even, by God's grace, I've never even been called into the military and been asked to kill someone, even in righteousness. I've never had to defend myself or my family and take the life of another human being. I am so far away from this murder commandment, I must be righteous. I have nothing to worry about. Because God will judge those who murder. Not me. Jesus says, "That's what they have told you. But I tell you, everyone who is even angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Jesus says, look, just because you didn't stab somebody in the heart doesn't mean you haven't, you follow God's law to be righteous. It's not okay to abuse and insult your family. And anybody who does that, God and man will judge them. Dear friends, Jesus calls us to be salt and light. No matter how foolish we have been in the eyes of God, no matter how often we have violated his sacred commandments, he still chose to reconcile himself to us. Jesus departed from the presence of the Father. He departed from that throne room, that temple in heaven that Isaiah has that vision of in Isaiah chapter 6. Jesus departed from all that so that he could come to us and reconcile us to God. How can we be the light of the world showing our reconciliation through Christ if we are not reconciled to one another? Jesus says, if you are relaxing this commandment so that you don't have to reconcile, you will be least in the kingdom of God. And that's just the first example he gives. He gives three more. He said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Jesus says, this is what they tell you. Do not commit adultery. And so you may say to yourself, you know what? I've never committed adultery. Thought about it, considered it, maybe even attempted it once. Never committed it. Therefore, I have nothing to worry about from this commandment. God can't judge me. Jesus says, you may have heard it said to you like this, and you may have thought yourself righteous because you never committed adultery. But he says, I tell you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus says that the sin of adultery is not just a body issue, it's a heart issue. It is a heart issue. Remember, we are light in a dark world. Our God is faithful. He made a vow to Abraham and Sarah. He made a vow to Adam. He made a vow to Moses. He made a vow to David. He made a vow to Noah. And no matter what, God has never backed out on his vow to his people. He has stuck with us through thick and thin. And he made a vow to you. In your baptism, he made a promise to you. Now, if we're going to be the light of the world, and we're going to show the world how faithful our God is, how can we do that if we cannot be faithful to our spouses, even in our hearts? If you relax this commandment and call yourself righteous, you will be least in the kingdom of heaven. But if you show the righteousness of God in your thought, word, and deed, you will be great in the kingdom of heaven. Third example was closely related to it, another variation on that unfaithfulness in our hearts. It was also said, Jesus says, it was also told you that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate. Give him a certificate. Give her a certificate, or him in our modern times. Give him a certificate of divorce. Well, I mean, you know, I filed the paperwork. We divided the assets equally. We agreed on our co-parenting plan. And you know what? What we did? We're friends now. What we did was good. So therefore, because we have done it according to these rules, we're righteous. God can't judge me. Jesus says, hold on. Don't be so quick to relax the commandment. He says, I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, and there's a whole other teaching in St. Paul's writing in Ephesians chapter 5 about this, but except on the ground of sexual immorality, he makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery himself. Jesus says the point of marriage is more than paperwork and property. There's more to it than that. Jesus is the ideal husband, as St. Paul teaches us, giving himself up for the sake of his bride, the church, that we might be presented to the Father holy and without blemish. We are the light of the world. We're supposed to live that reality out in a dark world that doesn't know this truth. How can we show God's faithfulness if we are so easy to break these ties between husband and wife? Jesus says, if you are relaxing this commandment and doing that so you can call yourself righteous, you've got a big problem. Finally, the fourth example. It was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. And you can imagine the Pharisees are saying, well, you know, you did swear, but you didn't swear to the Lord. You didn't make an oath in that formula. So it's okay. You didn't break your vow to the Lord, so it's fine. Jesus says, no. Let me tell you, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything other than this, when you're trying to weasel around your promises, this is from evil. Dear friends, the word of our Lord is sure. It is solid. It is guaranteed. The word of our Lord created this world. It redeems us. It announces our forgiveness and grants us eternal life. The word of the Lord was made flesh and dwelt among us and died on the cross for our salvation. How are we supposed to show the power and truth of the Lord's word if we treat our own word like it's worthless? Jesus says, if you are relaxing this commandment and thereby calling yourself righteous, I got bad news for you. You're nowhere near there. These are four examples, it appears, that the Pharisees and teachers of the law had relaxed the commandments of God and were teaching others to do the same. And Jesus asked, is this how the kingdom of God comes among us? By loopholes? By legalese? By trying to pull a fast one on the Father? No. He says our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. Not a righteousness that comes from relaxing the law or lowering the hurdle so we can get over it. A real righteousness that comes from fulfilling the law. And this is what Jesus promises us at the very beginning of our gospel reading. I haven't come to abolish the law. I haven't come to throw it away. And I haven't come to burden you more with it. Because it's already burdensome. He says, I have come to fulfill the law. And that righteousness that we have, not a fake righteousness that we sort of lied to ourselves about, but a real righteousness that comes from him as a gift. He has given it to us. The righteousness comes because Christ has reconciled us. Like a man leaving the temple to reconcile to his brother, Christ has left the temple of heaven and come to reconcile with us. It comes to us by the blessed vow of our baptisms, the same way that God promised to Adam and Eve and Abraham and Sarah and Noah and all of the patriarchs of old. That righteousness comes to us by virtue of the vow of our baptism. This righteousness comes to us by Christ uniting himself to his body, the church. And this righteousness comes to us by his word. His word that creates faith in our hearts and leads us to heaven. Jesus calls us to be light in the darkened world, to live out this gospel in our lives. Because you are great in the kingdom of heaven. That's his gift. And no one can take it away. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue with the offering.